what you guys think about the statement in there that you heard that said, well, 99.9% of people are good? Yes. I mean, look at how many times our pastor from the pulpit says, look, most people think that they're basically good. And what does that do essentially to the holiness of God? If you look across this society right now, if you say this is 99.9% good, well, look, what you've done is you've just brought the holiness of God down. What I'd like to do for a little bit of discussion, if it's okay, I want to read a passage of scripture from Luke 5. And it's just a little picture story about man when he comes in contact with a holy God. What kind of response does that elicit? If you want to turn your Bibles, that would be great. Luke 5, we're going to read 1 through 7. One day as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boats to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. What do you think about Simon's reaction in that moment after the catch of fish? What caused him to think that way?
The holiness of God. That's the proper position of anybody who comes in contact with God.
Yes.
Hit the dirt, hit the knees, fall down.
You're looking to get under it if there's a way, right? Yes.
You realize that the guy there, he commanded the fish in the sea to do his death. You don't want to have that kind of power. You just want to go to the end of God. Of course, this God.
And he met him where in his expertise.
Right. What's Jesus going to teach him about fishing, right? I mean, he's thinking. He learns quite different. Yes.
But to not follow God and his commandments, as with our sermon today, is deceit. That's what he said. I'm a simple man. It's his lack of faith. It's, he obeyed, but I don't know. It's 10 years.
Right.
Exactly. I was going to say, too, with Joel Osteen, how you said started, you know, we think we're gods. And, you know, you go to 17:9, which Joel Osteen doesn't use a lot of scripture, you know, deceitfully, a heart is deceitful above all else and desperately wicked. And I think Peter saw himself for who he really is compared to who Jesus really was. And Joel Osteen tells us, no, we're really good these days. And Peter saw himself of who really was deep down. He wasn't worthy.
Yes.
It just contradicts everything that the prosperity teaching teaches.
It does. It just contradicts it. This is the gospel message, is that, man, we on our own, and our own works, because that's what was kind of spelled out there, is that faith plus works equals salvation. That's a big problem right here. That does not work, because man's works are always tainted by that sin. So there's no way to approach God. There's no establishing a relationship with God from that point, and there's no maintaining a relationship from that point. Listen, it's been done. thank goodness. This isn't the only example. That was just one of the little picture stories. You could think back to, I think I'm saying it right, Uzziah, when the ark is being brought back to to Jerusalem. They're carrying it. They're not carrying it right now. God gave specific instructions on how to carry that ark. And so they're carrying it incorrectly, and it tips over, and he reaches out and says, I got it. And the Lord's anger burned against him. What was the assumption there, really, with that ark? Why did he need to catch it there? What was the assumption he was making?
I need to help God.
Need to help God?
Or his hands are cleaner than the dirt of God.
There you go. Like, all right, man, I'm a lot better than that landing on that dirt, so I'm going to get it. Turns out, not so much. You can think about the children of Israel, too, in Exodus, where God says, do not touch that mountain. He says, look, if you touch that mountain, I'm going to break out on you. It's not good because I'm holy. But listen, that's where the gospel takes us, is to a point that is described on there of despair. I mean, where is there for man to go in that? Except for that God has made a way for us. He stoops down to us, scoops us up. And as CF points out all the time, takes that sin debt out of the way, puts his righteousness into us, and that's an eternal and secure position. So then what it kind of leads to is, well, what is as someone that has been born again, who God has done all of this for us, what is a proper response to that?
Acceptable worship, service to God, with gratitude, reverence.
Beautiful. Romans 12, I got it right here in Romans 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Grateful obedience is where we should be in our response. See, I've talked about it in this sermon this morning. Really, though, what kind of job do we do of that? We saw the example of Abram this morning. You know, he has some blunders in there, for sure, along the journey. Had more than my share of blunders as well. But God, that position that I have with God is eternally secure. And let me just ask you, they talk about the revealing of this gospel from the front of the Bible to the back. How much could we ever learn about God's justification, his redemptive plan? What level could we ever get to that we would say, well, I know enough about that. That's what it's all about right there. I think back to when I was saved when I was 7 years old. But look, when I got to be about 19 years old, I had a different understanding of what God had done for me. And look, even from that point, all along, I'm learning more and more about God and how I might relate to him, what I might do. Another word that you could really use for our response would be the word godliness. That's Richard and I tell you, if you guys ever get the chance to study this, Richard and I taught a class in the prison, actually books written by Jerry Bridges. The Pursuit of Holiness and The Practice of Godliness. Those are both excellent books about this book right here. But they describe really about God's holiness and then what is our response. And so godliness is a word that you could look at and say, this is what I'm supposed to do in return for what God has done for me. I want to just read a couple verses from 2 Peter. It's in the first chapter, 1 through 6. But we'll just stop maybe in a couple of verses here, where it says, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Christ, we could stop right there, really, and see what his response is right there. He's a bond servant. He is a servant of Christ. It's a one that serves out of love. That is just automatically, we look at that, we see what we're to do. He's a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours. But how did they get it? By the righteousness of God, of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. This is what God, you see, the provision is all God's. What are your thoughts about what has God given us that pertains to that? What are these gifts that he's given us so that we might live these godly lives?
Well, he's given us the Holy Spirit upon salvation that should be happening to it moment by moment, that gives us the ability to live a godly life.
Yes.
And then Scripture, we tap into that. That also gives us the two tools.
Yes. Excellent. Any others? Yes, yeah.
One of the points that she made, you'll notice when the false teachers are teaching, one of the methods that they use is that they try to couch people to think they don't have all they need. You know, that there's an element that's lacking that they have, and that's why they're successful. But you're lacking in this one thing, and then when you get this, you're going to finally arrive. And yet they're the ones that have the key on how you get it, you know, and they come up with this little formula there. That if you do this, this, and this, and God's going to bless you for that. And they bar out of the Old Covenant, is what they do. But the whole premise of their argument is, you don't have everything that's necessary. And that's why you're dependent on me to provide that. And that's one of the things they do.
Yes, and yet you look at this scripture right here that I just read, and he says, he has granted to us. Past tense. He's given it to us already. It's a done deal. Those things we possess for an eternity. And so, yes, scripture, really, stop and think about scripture. God's given us five different ways to take in his word. We hear it, just like we did this morning, from CF's teaching. We read it, we study it, we memorize it, and we meditate on it. Five different ways that God has given for us. Man, what a great gift that God has provided for us for our service unto him. What else might we use as things that would bring about this godly behavior? This character.
Prayer.
Yes, I'm sorry, Casey.
Hey, I'm just going down a little bit further.
Yes.
2 Peter 1:1. Somewhere down there, I believe it's verse 4, which has been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be pictures of the divine nature. We get these promises. But in our little old pea brain, we know that our world is corrupt. And we've had people promises stuff that didn't come through, and that's just the nature of human. And so we forget that divine promises are eternal.
Yes.
They're true. And if God would ever, somebody says the Holy Spirit will allow us to realize that the promises are true. God's not lying to us. But it sure is difficult to get beyond that little old pea brain.
Yes. What about, yes, Richard?
Well, another one is like the lady we saw last week. We'll see her more. But when God trains us, disciplines us, chastening us,
yes.
We don't like to think about that as being good, but that's proof he's my dad.
Yes.
And I don't like that sometimes, I don't recognize it, but it is a great deal that God would look down on us and train us.
Yes.
And as well, it's great.
Yes, Jeff.
Through other people.
Other people, discipleship, yes, yes.
You know, years ago, this happened to my wife, not me, but she was in the shower and she heard God tell her what to do. So she gets out of the shower, gets dressed, and God told her to go talk to one of her neighbors in our apartment complex years ago. Knocks on the door, the lady opens the door, she sees this Heather and just starts busting out tears, crying. She said, "I've been waiting for you to come to me." Heather hadn't said a word to her, but it was all about the gospel. You know?
Yes.
I mean, it was a super cool experience.
Yeah.
Really, really cool.
Yes. Excellent. Perfect. Look, guys, we have just a few minutes, but I wanted to just let you know what this word godliness, the Greek word that is used here is the word eusebia. Its meaning is reverence, respect, piety towards God, godliness. Look, that is when we come before God, when He lifts us up, takes care of, CF all the time describes it as our biggest problem, that sin separation from us. Look, our response is that we are in awe of Him. We fear Him. Look, what do we typically fear? We have if we're not careful and we don't guard our life, we have the fear of man. We really will dive into that in a big way. But look, our fear is of God. And what it leads to, godliness will lead to a life that's totally devoted. Holy, not a divided heart, but a whole heart that is devoted to Him. 1 Timothy 4:8 says, "For bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the life, for the present life, and also for the life to come." Jerry Bridges gave a definition of godliness in his book. He said, "It's devotion to God that results in a life that pleases Him." Look, that ought to be, because they made mention of it. I don't remember exactly how it was said, but look, as Christians, you have to guard against just the things, being obedient to the things that He's done in a mechanical way. That also is not good. From fifth grade till I graduated, I went to an independent Baptist school, and it was a very rule-oriented structure that I had there. And you can become legalistic with the obedience. But the difference is that our devotion would lead us with a greater and greater desire. Really, if you thought of devotion as a triangle, you could define it with some aspects. You could say we have the fear of God, we have the love of God as the base, and what that would create is a greater and greater desire for God. Yes, Mark.
No, I think it's paramount to remember that anytime we look like God, it's God who will us.
Yes.
It's fruit of the Spirit.
Yes.
You can't muster up anything to look like God in any situation whatsoever apart from that.
Yes.
The root is Christ, and without Him we can do nothing. Therefore, as we crucify ourselves, die to ourselves, then the fruit of the Spirit comes out. It's His fruit, not our fruit.
Yes.
Our righteousness is actually His righteousness, not our righteousness.
That's right. Man, he takes care of everything. I mean, it is just the best deal you could ever have. Well, look, I just want to close with this. It's right at 10:30, but I just wanted to say this. What a contrast that we see here between, really, I would call it a gospel that man comes up with compared to the gospel of Christ. This false gospel really deals and dives into the desires of man. You talked, Jim, you talked about how many people are attracted to it. It's because it's feeding on those selfish, self-centered desires versus what God has already done. And He saves us and brings us to life and then creates a whole new life for Him that allows us to seek Him, desire Him, and bring glory to Him. To please Him. What could be greater in this life than living a life that's pleasing to God? Man, that's where it's at right there. So, yes?
One of the most awesome things, I think, is there's a guy named Don Anderson who wrote a book that he's called God Wants a Relationship. It's not a performance. The performance will come. It's going to come. You know, because of our love that we have, that He has for us. He died for us, died for all, so we can live for Him. You know, I mean, that's our compulsion, is to like, to do all this. But to know, I can't do anything. As Chris would say, we got nothing. We got nothing. You know? But to know that He wants a relationship.
Yes.
That, you know, that's what we should be seeking. Where's the deal showing? Oh, it's work.
Well, guys, we're going to keep going in this study. It's good now. It challenges maybe even some things that we've, some beliefs that we've had. It might not be right. Look, that's great if it does. We need to make sure that all our theology lines up with the truth of the Scripture. That's where we want to be. So let's go ahead and close. I'll close us in prayer and we'll dismiss. Lord, how can we ever say how much we love You and how much we appreciate You enough for all that You've done for us, Lord. And apart from You, Lord, we are totally separated from You. So might our hearts just be wholly devoted to You, not divided in any way by the issues of life that we face, our work, our family, the hobbies that we enjoy. Might those not be our focus, but might it be You. And even as we enjoy those things, Lord, might we let that be unto Your glory. So we just praise You this morning. We're in awe of You. And might we just every day get up with a heart that desires You more and more. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.